Who've taken part, musicians, technicians, everybody else, appreciate. I'd like you to turn, if you have a Bible, to Exodus chapter 14, where we read from a few moments ago. If you haven't got a Bible, you may find one in the rack in front. If you'd rather listen, that's just fine. We often think, and I just want to take another line tonight, really, as we look back at the Old Testament, particularly the book of Exodus, it's self-explanatory, really. It is the Exodus recorded of the Israelites who have been in slavery for just over 400 years in Egypt, actually being released and coming out. And we often think about, and I've said many times before, and I'll say it again because there's people here who haven't heard it before, but I love the analogy, really, and I think it's quite correct that we can use it as an analogy tonight when we look at the book of Exodus and see the journey of the Israelites. There's a picture of the Christian life, at least up to a point, because there is the slavery of Egypt. They come out of the slavery of Egypt and they start on this journey where they've been released and they go free and they're heading for the promised land. The only thing I will say, although I won't dwell on it much tonight and I've said it many times before, I have heard one preacher only, say that the promised land is a picture of heaven. I don't agree with that and I don't believe the Bible teaches that. I believe the promised land actually is a picture of, well, Hebrews talks about it as a place of spiritual rest. If you want it in 2018 English, I believe it's the place where God wants us to be here on earth. You know, you can be out of the will of God or in the will of God, in the place where God wants you to be. But that's not really what I want to do. I just want to take a different look tonight. I believe it will touch every one of us tonight, me included, as to where we are in what relationship we have with the living Lord Jesus. Or maybe we don't have a relationship. It will touch all of us, really. Because, as I say, Egypt, there were the Israelites. They had grown into a large gathering following, of course, originally stemming from Joseph and so on and for the family, but they'd grown. And by the time, it's estimated, by the time they actually left Egypt on the Passover night, there were about 2 million of them, a tremendous amount. And I say they'd been in there over the generations, 10 generations, cruelly treated, made as slaves. Moses was sent, of course, to free them. He had an encounter with Jesus, with God at the burning bush. And you remember he looked at the bush which didn't burn, wasn't consumed, and he took off his shoes. And God spoke to Moses and called his name twice and called him to go. He goes very reluctantly, doesn't really want to go, but he goes with Aaron to seek to free the Israelites from the slavery of Egypt. And to do that, he goes to the king, Pharaoh. But he goes, of course, I feel for Moses, really, because he was reluctant to go in the first place. And then when he got there, I guess if I'd have been him, I'd have thought, good, well, if God's planned it all, he'll just say, yes, okay, everybody can go. But of course, you'll know that wasn't the case. It says, and interestingly, I wasn't going to talk about this tonight, but just in case, notice in Exodus chapter 14, it says, God hardened Pharaoh's heart. I had a lady once talk to me years ago at another church and said, does God harden people's hearts? And that's an interesting question. It picked up by Paul in Romans, and I haven't got the reference in front of me. It's been about Romans 4 or something like that. But it's interesting. Now, I do believe God does harden people's hearts, but if you look at Pharaoh, you'll see that 10 times it tells us about Pharaoh hardening his heart, or God hardening his heart. But it's interesting that the first 5 times it says Pharaoh hardened his own heart. And only then did God harden his heart. So does God harden hearts? Yes, but I believe he hardens the hearts of those who have already hardened their own hearts, if I haven't complicated that too much. That's just in passing. So Moses goes, probably thinking they're just going to get a swift release. But, of course, they weren't. They weren't released at all to start with. And eventually, after going backwards and forwards, God sends 10 plagues. And, of course, culminating Exodus 12, the Passover night, when the Israelites were told to keep in their homes and to make a sacrifice of a lamb and put the blood upon the lintel and the doorpost. They were sheltered under the blood. Tragically, the firstborn of each Egyptian family died as the angel of death passed over. It was the final straw as far as Pharaoh is concerned. And so they leave. I always love the way they left. I always go on about it, and we've heard it many times before, but you'd think, well, they'd be really glad. At last, Pharaoh says, go, get out of the way. I don't want you here anymore. After all these plagues have just completely got too much for them, more they could take, and so they go out. But the Bible tells us that they went out, not like a football match, coming out of Portman Road or somewhere, they went out in ranks of five. And it was all so organized. They're heading through the wilderness to the land of Canaan and the promised land by God. But you'll know, and I've talked about other aspects, I'm not going to talk about the manna tonight or anything like that. Some of you will know that from before. But they soon met problems along the way. So when we get to chapter 14 of Exodus, you will know, and we've read part of it tonight, that they were faced, of course, they come on their journey, not long into their journey, they're faced with the Red Sea. And that's a pretty big obstacle, isn't it, you know? So they're faced with the Red Sea ahead of them. And then, of course, just to add more to their trouble, as they turn around, they see that Pharaoh hasn't actually, he's regretted letting them go. He hates letting them go. He thought they belonged to him. And so he has organized 600 chariots and captains and horsemen to chase after them. So they're trapped. And they're in the middle. I don't know what you'd do. I expect it'll probably be the same as what the Israelites did. They panicked and they shouted and they complained and they murmured to Moses and said, look, we might just as well have stayed in Egypt. And this wouldn't have happened because we're now going to be captured by the Pharaoh and his army because we can't get away. The Red Sea's in front of us. And you'll know what happened, of course, that Moses seeks God and God says, look, get Aaron's rod and hold it over the sea. I think one or two people thought he'd gone fishing, and he holds it over the sea, and there's a path made, of course, and the path is on dry land. You just imagine the depth of that sea. I don't think that, we just think of it, you know, it's ever so easy to imagine it, but I guess the sea was up way above the height of this ceiling here, and you've got to walk through that passage, you've got to trust, and they go through, and of course, eventually, after the Egyptians followed after them, they were drowned in the sea and the enemy was defeated. But verse 13, you'll notice, Moses, after their complaints, Moses said to the people, do not be afraid, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you will see again no more forever. You see, he says, stand still, and then he says, go forward. And of course, you'll know that the journey continued. I won't get too involved in that. I always love the history of the Old Testament. And you'll know that after they got through the Red Sea, you get to chapter 15. We won't read it tonight, but there's a rejoicing. There's a great time of rejoicing and singing. It's always nice to sing, isn't it? I think it's a great part of church life. And there they were all singing in chorus and praising God. He's delivered them. He's defeated the enemy. They've come through the other side. They're on their way again. Not long before they're moaning again because they go for 3 days without any water. And they said, oh, here we are in the wilderness. There's no water. We're all thirsty. And then they see this water, this lovely pool of water ahead of them, lake of water, whatever it was, and they go rushing up to it, and they drink it, and oh, it's dreadful, it's horrible. And we call it the waters of Marah, because it means bitterness. And of course, they come again, they're from being rejoicing, they're soon moaning again. And so as a result, they come to Moses. Moses comes to God. God says, look, there's an answer to it. You see that tree over there? Just cut it down. And that wasn't easy, I don't think, you know. We sort of think he must have got his chainsaw, but they didn't have those in those days. And he threw it in the water, and the waters became sweet. And then they're all happy again. This is a bit like the Christian life, isn't it? You're miserable some days and happy other days. Or are you like the old hymn says, I feel like singing all the time. I'm not sure I do. But here they were, and they got through, and they're rejoicing again. They carried on to another place. I've told you before, I'd love to go and have a holiday, a place called Elim, because Elim had 70 palm trees and 12 wells of water. It sounds like a gorgeous place to go and sunbathe. And they got to there, and it was all great. And then they go on, and you can go into I must go on. I won't go on, or you'll never get out tonight. But Exodus chapter 17 is the first confrontation that they have after leaving Egypt in a battle with people. They've got loads of problems along the way, but then they get to Rephidim, you'll remember, and I always love that passage where at Rephidim Moses has a brilliant idea. I think he's brilliant because he goes to Joshua and he says, by the way, I'm not going to fight, you're going to lead the battle. I'm going up the hill if you don't mind, I'll pray for you. I'm going up there, I'll put my hands up and pray for you whilst the Israelites are fighting the Amalekites at Rephidim, and we know how that he put his arms up. And whilst his arms were up and in prayer for them, Joshua was leading the battle and they were winning. It was great. And then poor old Moses said, you know, I can't keep my arms up any longer. I've got pins and needles in my hands and I'm in a terrible state. If you don't mind, I'll put them down. As soon as he put his arms down, the Amalekites started to win the battles. They said, stick your hands up again, Moses. Come on, get praying again because we want to win this battle. And so he put his hands up again. They started to win the battle. Well, I think you know the story eventually how that in the end, in order to win, he had to get some help to hold his arms up. Because he couldn't do it. They sat him on a stone. That doesn't feel too comfortable. And so he had Aaron. He said, Aaron, give me a hand. You hold this side. And Hur, who was a him, you hold that side. And we'll win. And they did. They won the battle. And that was great. But do you know something? You'll know. I've said it many times before. They didn't get to Canaan. A whole generation died not experiencing what was to be the place that God really wanted them to be. Because as I've said many times before, you look at Deuteronomy 1 verse 2, they could have been in Canaan in less than 3 weeks, walking. 11 days it says there. Some people would dispute that there's just a little bit more distance on that, so we'll say 3 weeks. They could have been there, but they weren't. A whole generation didn't. Why didn't they do that? Well, I'll tell you why, and what I want to get at tonight, just with God's enabling. You're in three camps tonight, and so am I. One, not in all three, you're in one of them, all right? But you see, the problem that the Israelites had, this first generation at least, the children went in with Joshua later, we know about that, and Joshua tells us all about going into the land of Canaan. But this first generation, after leaving the slavery and actually being free, they still lived with a slave mentality. You see, they were always looking back. We saw it in our reading tonight in chapter 14, in verse 12. When they said, is this not the word that we told you in Egypt, saying, let us alone, that we may serve the Egyptians. It would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to come and die in the wilderness. They're already starting to look back, and you trace it through. You get to places like Numbers chapter 11 and verse 5, another favourite verse of mine, some of you will remember, because they get there and it says that the people cried to Moses, because by this time they're on this manna, morning, noon and night, same meal every day. That would be pretty boring for you as well as me. And that's what they were doing. And it's subtle. Two things I want to say on this, because in Numbers 11 verse 5, they said to Moses, they cried to Moses and said, who will give us meat to eat? And they're fed up with manna. Do we remember, they're looking back again, we remember the fish which we ate freely in Egypt, the cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions, and the garlic. Told you many times before, if you're looking back to garlic, you must be a desperate person. I think it should be taken off the planet, but that's another story. But you see, interesting, did you notice? They said, give us meat to eat like we had in Egypt. And then what did they run? Unless you call fish meat, it's questionable. But all that would, they look back with distorted vision, because they said, look what we had in Egypt. We want meat again. Well, they had fish, cucumbers, melons, leeks, onions, and garlic. Not a lot of meat in that list as far as I'm concerned. You see, but they had freed from Egypt. They were no longer slaves, yet they didn't get to the place where God really wanted them to be. And I want to say tonight, you see, this is such a picture of Christian life so often. 2018, I believe this is absolutely applicable for you and me. And I believe we've all experienced that sometime. Maybe we're going through it at the moment. But you see, you may say, well, I'm a Christian. I've come to know the Lord. I've been brought out of the slavery, which was by Satan. I was tied to him. He's very good at addicting people, isn't he? Have you noticed in our world? And we know only too well that he ties us up. But we've been freed from that because we've been redeemed. We have been covered by the blood of Calvary, and we've come out of Egypt, and we're on a new journey. We're on a pilgrimage, and God has arranged it, and God has wonderfully, miraculously brought it about. And so we're no longer slaves. But the trouble is, although we're no longer slaves, our past is behind us. We're actually children of God. If we're Christians tonight, we're children of God. We're in the family of God. But you know what we do? We keep looking back. And we think back and remember that word, remember. You remember that we remember the mess I made last week, or remember the mess I got into a couple of years ago. Oh, remember the mistakes I've made. That's why I read from 1 John 3. Because John reminds those unassured Christians in the New Testament, in the early church, in the first century, and he says, remember who you are, your sons of the King. Tonight, if you're a Christian, you're no longer a slave, you're a son. I'm a son. Oh, and if you're a lady, you're still a son, a child, whatever you like to call it. See, I've used the illustration before. Back in 1936, King Edward became king, but he reigned for less than a year, as you probably know, because he abdicated because of his love for Wallace Simpson and so on. He became Duke of Windsor. He died, sadly, in Paris on the 28th of May 1972. And much has been written about his life, but I understand as a young man he was quite mischievous. And his father was quite strict, his father being George V. And so there were times when he had to tell young Edward off as a young man. And it's recorded as to what he used to say. He used to say, my dear boy, you must always remember who you are. Referring, of course, to the fact that he ought to behave himself because he was royalty. Well, I want to say tonight in a spiritual sense, to me and to you, if we're Christians tonight, remember who you are. By the grace of God, you are no longer a slave to Satan, but you are a son and part of the family of God. And you see, just as the people of Israel got out, what happened? Well, we know, already referred to it. They got to the Red Sea. Pharaoh, he thought he owned them, but not anymore. So instead, he wants to try and catch up with them. He wants to come to them. He wants to catch up with them. He wants to bring them back to Egypt. There's no way he's going to do that. They're not his property anymore. There's a lovely picture, of course, of the Christian life. When you come out of the freedom, come out of the slavery of Egypt, if you come out of the slavery of living for this world and for the things that the devil runs our life, the Bible tells us he's the prince of the power of the air. The Bible tells us, we might not like it, but he actually governs this world up to a point for a limited time with limited powers, but one day we'll all finish. And he, because we are born sinners, we go along with him. And we quite enjoy his pleasures. But when we recognize that he gives us sugar-coated poison pills, and God meets with us, and we know the Holy Spirit of God dwelling within our hearts, and we come to trust him and know him, we come out of Egypt, we're redeemed. But you see, he doesn't want to let us go. So he keeps coming. Do you have a problem, Christian friend, tonight with the devil? If you don't, please come and see me afterwards. I want to speak to you because you're abnormal. Because he comes to us. But remember who you are. Remember that you are redeemed. You've been brought out, and bought for that matter, by God. Sheltered under the sacrificial blood of Christ. And now you have a body which God dwells in by his Holy Spirit. We read the verse this morning that our body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. Israel had a problem because they came out of slavery, yet they still had a mindset of slavery. They kept hankering after the old life, looking back, remembering back. And as soon as, you'll notice when it happened, when trouble came, when problems came, as soon as the problems came, then they started thinking, oh dear. And they felt the problems and the troubles were going to be too much for them. And they thought, well, you know, we'd have been better off back where we were. Let me remind you tonight that greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Let me remind you tonight that Satan, although he has power, and we don't want to dismiss that, but he has power which is limited. And remember that actually, just as the Egyptians were drowned in the Red Sea, he is defeated and was defeated at Calvary. He is still around, but one day he'll be gone forever in the bottomless pit, the Bible tells us in Revelation. So Israel knew in that slavery time, 10 generations and there they come out. I want to ask the question tonight, are you a slave? Maybe you are still a slave tonight. Maybe you're still in Egypt. Maybe you're still living for this world and you've never had an encounter with Jesus Christ. And maybe you are still a slave, you know, and Satan rules your life, whether you like it or not, the Bible tells us. Or maybe tonight you are no longer a slave, but you're living with a slave mentality. It's easy to do that. You're in the wilderness and you keep looking back, the old life, and the devil keeps coming to you and he seems to have a lot of victories, and you can easily live in a slave mentality. Or maybe you say, no, Steve, those two things don't apply to me anymore. I'm a child of the King and I know it. I'm trusting in him and I'm a son. And because of that, as we're reminded in 1 John, one day when I get to heaven, I shall see him as he is, and I'll be like him. Well, I'm not very like him at the moment, but one day I will be like him. And I'm in the family of God, and I'm a son, and I'm an heir, and I'm a joint heir with Christ, and it's great news. So you know what it's like when people come to your home sometimes, don't you? And it depends who it is as to how they treat coming in. Have you noticed? Well, a few weeks ago, it was time for that wood burner. One thing I love about the dark nights, we've changed, haven't we, last night. I don't like a lot about the dark nights and the short days, but I love the wood burner. I love sitting in front of the wood burner. In fact, I love going to sleep in front of the wood burner, but that's another story. That's my age. But, a few weeks ago, I thought, you know, we haven't had it swept for a couple of years. The flue up the chimney, so we had the wood burner man come to visit us, the chimney sweep. And he came. I'll tell you about him. He was great. But he knocked at the door, and I let him in. He didn't go and lay on the couch. He didn't go and help himself to things out of the fridge. He didn't even go and sit in the garden and have an ice cream like I do sometimes. You know why, don't you? He came to serve me in that sense, and to sort out the wood burner. And we gave him a cup of tea, but you know, he wasn't family. But you know, because they all come here, that I've got a family. It's ever so different when the children come round, or even the grandchildren come round, because they're family. You know, they do come in and lay on the couch. And they do go into the fridge and raid it, and nick the chocolate out of the chocolate cupboard. And they do all kinds of other things as well, because there's a very different relationship. That's touching one or two nerves, I can see. Once you become part of a family, the relationship changes completely, doesn't it? You see, everything about our relationship with God changes once we come out of slavery. It should do. So why hanker about for the old life and live with a slave mindset when actually we aren't slaves anymore, we're sons? Remember Luke 15, the prodigal son. I love it. The younger son, you know it. I won't take all the time on it. He goes off. I want my half. I want my share. I want to see the world. I'm fed up with living here. I'm bored. I want to go. He knew better than his father. A lot of people in this world tonight think they know better than God. And of course, he went off. There's famine. It went well to start with. Loads of friends, loads of money, loads of parties. But there's a famine. The Bible says he began to be in want. He fed pigs, which was totally against his religious ideas, because the pig was a sacred animal and so on. Unclean, I should say. And he went off with prostitutes and other things. And, well, he messed up big time. And eventually he sits in the pig pen. And he thinks, you know, they're better off. The servants are better off at home. I'm going to go back. And you'll know, as he went back, he thought, I'm going to apologize to Dad. I have sinned before heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me a servant. And of course, you'll know the passage so well. Jesus tells it. Everybody, I think, knows Luke 15 and how the father was waiting for him. He ran out. He hugged him. He kissed him. He gave him a ring. He gave him a coat. He gave him new shoes. He killed the fatted calf. They have a party. He said, this my son was dead but is alive, lost and found. You know, remember that speech he was going to give? He never got it all out. But he said to his father, I am no longer worthy I've got news. He never was worthy. If you're a Christian tonight and things have gone wrong and you've gone astray and you've left the slavery of Egypt, but you've messed up big time in this way or that way, or you still continually fall for the same sin or whatever it may be, and you think, I am no longer worthy, I've got news for you. You never were worthy of salvation, because that's why Jesus died on the cross and rose from the grave. And I love another thing about the Father. He doesn't come up and he says, I told you so. If only you'd have listened to me. Bit like Peter, wasn't it, in John 21, when he denied the Lord three times. Lord, I'm going to die with you. I'm never going to deny you. And three times he denies, and you get to John chapter 21, and there's the meeting on the beach, and Jesus is there. Peter, come here. I told you. No. Didn't even mention the past. Simon Peter, do you love me? You sure? Can I ask you a second time? Do you love me? Third time? Lord, you know I love you. You know all things. You know I love you. Didn't mention the past. And praise God that Jude 24, that little verse in one chapter of that little book just before Revelation, says that one day I'm going to stand before God, and so are you if you're a Christian tonight. And you are going to stand before Christ, the one who is able to keep you from falling and present you faultless. I've said it many times. I don't stand before you tonight faultless, but I'm going to stand before him faultless, because Christ is the only one who's able to cover my sin and cover your sin. So with a simple word, I'm going to finish with an illustration and that'll be it. But I want to know where you are tonight, really. Are you still a slave? Never stepped out and trust Christ. I long that tonight you will. Maybe ever so easy for Christians to leave the slavery of Egypt, and yet the mentality sticks with us. And we beat ourselves up and we feel we're not worthy. We never were worthy. We're actually called to live in the place where God wants us to be. He wants us to really enjoy the blessings that he's provided for us. And not to live with a slave mentality, but with a son mentality. We're part of his family. What a privilege. And the best is yet to come. I hesitate to use it because it's an old illustration, and some of you will probably be able to tell it for me. That I love the little story of the man who years ago went on a voyage to New York on a ship, and he hadn't got much money. In fact, he had to scrab and save in order to get his ticket. And eventually he managed to get it, and he went and bought the ticket, and he got on the boat, and he thought, well, he prepared himself. He took some clothes and he took also some food. And so he packed a case of dried fish and crackers. So every mealtime, because he'd only just managed to pay for the fare, he got out his crackers and his dried fish, and he ate those. The most annoying thing was that as he sat on the ship, he smelt the beautiful smells from the ship's kitchen. And he thought, all those people who have afforded it can go in there and eat all this lovely food. And the ship took a few days, a few weeks to sail through then. And eventually the last day, he thought, you know, I've got a little bit in my pocket. I'm going to go and I'm going to have a good old slap-up meal in the ship's restaurant. And so he went to a member of the crew and he said, excuse me. He said, can you tell me if I can go in that kitchen today and have a meal? And he said, can I see your ticket? And he said, yes, you can. And he said, do you know what? He said, your ticket entitles you to all the meals on this voyage. And he missed out eating crackers and dried fish. I love dried fish, but I wouldn't want it every meal time, especially when there's something smelling nicer from the ship's kitchen. And sometimes that's just how we live as Christians. We live as paupers when we have a God, a sovereign God, who provides everything we need, the one whom we can absolutely trust. And he says to us tonight, just like he did to those Israelites as they were about to cross the Red Sea, stand still. But then he said, go forward. See the salvation of the Lord. And tonight I say to you and to me, it's time to go forward. Perhaps for some of us, it's time to go forward and get out of Egypt and start on this journey. For some of us, with a slave mentality, we need to go forward and get into the place where God wants us to meet, to be, and really prove him, even in the difficult times. Because it was when the problems came that the Israelites panicked. But we can have one who knows everything, one who we can trust in every situation. And he's promised to take us safely through to heaven one day. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. Will you speak to our hearts? Will you challenge us? We pray tonight, if we're still in the slavery of Egypt, that tonight you'll bring us out, that you'll touch our hearts, that we might just simply cry to you and seek your forgiveness and know and experience your wonderful grace that gives what we don't deserve. But we praise you that this salvation is all about you and not us. That's why you died on the cross. That's why we can't make it on our own. For some of us here tonight, we're Christians. Perhaps we've been Christians for years and we're still living in a slave mentality, but we're no longer slaves. Will you remind us as to who we actually are? Sons of the King, part of God's family. Help us to live in the place where you want us to be, that we might prove you and be used by you for your glory. In Jesus' name.